Father, in your presence, we are humbled and we are thankful. Lord, we come into this place today grateful people because we have a God who not only lends an ear, gives an ear, Father, when we have concerns and burdens, but Lord, you're there to hear our praises as we say thank you for your gifts of goodness. And Father, today we do just that. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you, as we'll talk about a little bit later in the service, your purpose that's established in our lives because of our faith in Christ. Lord, that we have a mission that we're a part of. And Father, we want to be faithful to that. So, Lord, we're asking you to speak to our hearts and grow us missionally today. Grow us in evangelism and our desire to be able to testify to others, to share about the goodness of God at work in our lives, to share about the impact that Jesus Christ has had on this world and what he can do to save a soul and give hope to a person that is hopeless. Father, I pray today for those that are mourning and grieving the loss of loved ones. I think about the Johnson family, and I think about the Garris family. Others, Father, have also lost loved ones in recent days and weeks, the Robertson family. And God, I'm just lifting them up to you today as they continue to think about those loved ones that are so dear on their minds and hearts. Father, we pray that as a church, we can continue to bless and minister in those people and those families' lives. Father, that we would be wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ to them. And Father, that we would find ourselves uniting more and more around the mission of caring for souls that are hurting and lost even. And Father, today we pray for these missions that we have in front of us. We talked about some things, really wonderful things, in our Sunday school leadership meeting this morning. And thank you, Father, for those that care and those that are working hard and leading others, Father, to be a part of the great things that you have for us to do that will bring you glory. It's why we exist. So, Father, we pray that purpose be fulfilled in our lives. Lord, I pray for these around us today. I see visiting faces. I pray for these, Lord, that they would feel the warmth of love in this place today, just showering on them, and that they too would experience the presence of God ministering to their souls. As Lord, we each desire to be taught by you and to be changed by you today. And so with that, Father, we bring our confession of sin. Lord, the waywardness, the rebellion in our lives, Father, we bring it to you. And we pray, Father, that it would be buried as we die to it so that we can rebound and live for Christ in the ways that will bring you the most honor and the most glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you join me as we stand and sing hymn number 127, The Heart of Worship? Let us stand. Amen. As you remain standing, as we continue to worship, as we sing hymn number 105, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts and thankful hearts for the many blessings in life you have given to us. And we're thankful for the blessings, Lord, but we know that it is your will that we give back out of love, out of our hearts, and sacrifice to our lives that we may be able to help others in their situations. They will be with us now, and these things we ask in your name. Amen.
Carrie King Florence took everything from us but our dignity.
Hearing about Hurricane Florence, just it kind of tears at your heart, and it makes you, even all the way in Hawaii, it reaches out to you.
We never thought about anything like this. We never thought that one day we would be in this place. You have a brother there, all my brothers. We was in this together. Nobody could help anybody.
When Kenny and Fran Williams had nowhere else to turn, love provided the answer. It came in the form of volunteers with Baptists on Mission.
Seeing the resilience of all the people here makes you want to pour all that hard work and your blood, sweat, tears just into the house, and so that they can feel the love surrounding them. But it's not just rebuilding homes, it's rebuilding people's lives. This is the first time I've done anything construction, let alone handy. I think the most I've done is painted houses. So this one, starting from like the bottom of the structure, from like flooding damage, and then going up all the way to the ceiling, it's pretty cool to see it all come together. People are going to live in this home, and we've been here like cutting the insulation and putting up the sheetrock. It's a pretty powerful experience, you know, and even just to be in this area and knowing the devastation that was here, just to stand here and be a part of the healing and the restoration is huge. So that's more of a blessing. So it's like, thank you for having us.
The water was actually to the ceiling in that house.
You know, we have conversations and they let us in their lives and we let them in ours, and it's just, it's powerful. Powerful stuff.
They came from Hawaii to help others. It's no words can describe it. It showed us what love is. True love.
Time, team, kids are now dismissed with Emily and Patrick Terry, and ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture today is from Nehemiah 11, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of the 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. And 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people believed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. May God bless the reading of the Word.
Amen.
Thank you.
It's been 2 weeks now since we were in Nehemiah, and the last time we were there, we were discussing that which is written in chapter number 10, and there we learned that God has a purpose for all of our lives, and I hearkened back to something that Jeremiah said when God said, I know the plans that I have for you. And so there we have it. God has a plan for each of our lives, but we also discussed how we can spoil those plans. You know, we can mess things up, if you will, when we choose to do things like returning evil for evil. Someone does something wrong to you and you just determine, well, I need to do something back in return to them. Or if we choose to hate rather than to love and embrace, or if we choose to not forgive others when we've asked God to forgive us, but for us to refuse to forgive someone else because of something they've done to hurt or offend us. These are things that we do or can do that will cause great separation between us and God, and will begin to spoil the plan that God has for our lives. Because the purpose that God has for you, it's for you to be, in part, a great witness to others. And if some of these things are just hanging over you, your witness is tainted and your effect is not going to be that great. We see it also when we choose our relationships with others. When we try to determine what paths we're going to walk down based on the passions of our own hearts, rather than choosing to desperately seek the will of God for our lives, because that's the only place where we can stay in God's will, is desperately seeking His will. Apart from that, we can't know His will and we're not going to be in His will. But this chapter 10 of Nehemiah was really all about putting our faith into practice. And that's an area where we need to address from time to time, to look back and see if I really am living in faith or not. And the short of it all was in this question, have I truly given my life to follow Jesus? Does His will, or is His will paramount for me in my life? Or do I continue to live for myself? And that's the question that, again, we need to revisit from time to time in our lives. Now, that's a message that, if you missed it and you'd like to hear it, it is on our website. So I certainly would encourage you to go there and listen to that. But for today, we're moving into Nehemiah chapter 11. And in this 11th chapter, Nehemiah is, his goal at this point is to repopulate the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The walls around it that fortified it have been destroyed. But at this point, things are on the mend. God has sent Ezra and others even in before Nehemiah. They began rebuilding the city. Then Nehemiah comes along and God gives him all the resources that he needs to be able to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, as well as all of the gates that enter into Jerusalem. And the method now that Nehemiah is imposing is one that's very simple. All of these things have been done. The rebuilding has taken place. Now, this is the holy city. This is the central point, if you will, for all the nation of Israel. That's Jerusalem. And so it seems strange to have this central focal point of all of the nation. And here it is rebuilt. It's beautiful. Its strength is showing through the fortified walls once again. And yet there are no real inhabitants. There's nobody living in the city. So that just doesn't make sense. So God sets out to repopulate his city. He uses Nehemiah to do that. And Nehemiah's means by which that is to be accomplished is, again, very simplistic. One out of every 10 people, it's determined, is going to move and live within the city limits. And they would determine who these one out of every 10 was going to be by assigning everyone a number, and then they would roll a die, and whatever number came up on that die, then that person would be expected to move from whatever town or village or suburb outside of Jerusalem. They'd be expected to move from there and go and live in Jerusalem. However, this was not some heartless approach to force someone into moving and doing something that they really didn't want to do. Then, and now, God does not force us. He doesn't force anything on us or force anything of us. God wanted the people that were going to live in Jerusalem to be people that had willing hearts, people that were interested and desired to do so. So if a person's number came up when the die were rolled and it was said, okay, well, John, your number's up. Do you go? Well, I could choose not to go. It's the prerogative of the person. They could decline. But listen to verse 2, as Brother Dan read for us. All of those who willingly volunteered to go and live in Jerusalem, those people were blessed. They were blessed by God. They were blessed by those around them. So the blessing rested on those who wanted to honor the Lord. And this principle has never failed. The application is still the same for us today. It still exists the same as it did then. According to the New Testament, in fact, those who love Jesus with all of their heart, those who truly committed themselves to following him, those people are called into his ministry to serve him. And we are expected to labor for him. We're expected to serve on behalf of Christ faithfully in his ministry. In fact, when you surrender your life to Christ and you dedicate yourself to following him, God does something pretty special for us. He gifts us. He gifts us something to be able to accomplish that purpose which he then gives us for our lives. But you have to be willing to commit yourself to the Lord's ministry. God is not going to force you. But the reward comes only out of our faithfulness. Only when we are faithful does that reward come. And that's where you're going to find honor for your life before the Lord and honor for your life before others around you as well. Now, I want to particularly stress this for just a moment this morning because we actually have a great ministry need right here in our church. And it's in regard to our children's ministry. We still are searching for those right people to step up and to serve our children in Team Kid. And so if the Lord has blessed you or gifted you with love for children and teaching children, then perhaps this is something that you might really need to talk to Judy about. And if you don't know who Judy is, you can ask me later and I'll get you pointed in that right direction. But let's move on now to verse number 4. Some of the people that are moving into town now, Jerusalem, some of these people are said to be from the descendants of Judah as well as the descendants of Benjamin alike. Now, these descendants of Judah actually have another name tied to them. They are descendants also of a man named Perez. Now, Perez is himself a descendant of Judah. In fact, Perez was one of Judah's children. Now, this is a really wild story. Pretty crazy stuff happening in Genesis chapter 38. So what I'm about to tell you is all in Genesis chapter 38. Judah, his wife has died. He's been lonely for some time. And he's on the prowl. He's in a city. And he sees a woman. He thinks she's a prostitute. And he sleeps with her. What he does not know, though, was that it was actually his daughter-in-law. She set him up. It was trickery on her part. She wanted that to happen. Now, her husband, his son, Judah's son, had died already at that point. So she was a widow. And in fact, she had married another one of the brothers, and he had died. In fact, the Lord had killed her two husbands, sons of Judah, because they were so wicked. Nonetheless, this woman is a widow. And she uses this trickery to try and become pregnant by her own father-in-law. And so, again, as crazy and messed up as that story is, she became pregnant, and Perez was one of the children. I say one of the children because she actually became pregnant with twins. So, Perez, here he is, he's this illegitimate child, and before he's even not yet known, as the birth is occurring, the midwife is there, and a baby's arm comes out of the womb. The midwife takes a string and ties that string around the baby's arm to identify that child as the firstborn, because that's always significant, especially in Old Testament days. But then an interesting thing happens as that arm that had come out actually goes back into the womb. And when that happens, then this other baby comes out. His name is Perez. He breaks out. In fact, that's what the name Perez means in the Old Testament. It means he who breaks out. And why am I telling you this? You're like, John, this story is kind of out there. Why am I telling you all this? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible. It's okay that you know that. There's a lot of messed up stuff in the Bible. It really is. But the reason why I'm telling you this is because I want you to know, first of all, Perez is, again, he's an illegitimate child. And not only that, but he's born in this sort of unconventional way. You see, that arm that came out of the womb first, in theory, that child should have been the first one to come out. So it was very unconventional in the way that that arm came back in, and then the other baby somehow bypassed the one that was already coming out of the tube, if you will, and all of a sudden is the one that's born first when the other one was on his way out first. Not to mention there's a very shady beginning to Perez's life. The fact that his mother had tricked his father, who was, interestingly enough, also his grandfather. But here's the amazing part about this. And you don't get this from reading Genesis chapter 38. But Perez goes on to become a hero of the nation. That doesn't make sense. An illegitimate child is not known for doing great things. In fact, they are shunned in many ways in society. But in this case, the illegitimate child becomes a nation's hero. How do we know that? Well, you fast forward 400 years to the point at which Nehemiah is now speaking and recording all of this. And Nehemiah says of Perez's descendants that these are brave or valiant men. And verse 6 of our text in chapter 11 says, all of the sons of Perez who dwelt in Jerusalem, that gives us the total, there are 468 of them. All of these sons of Perez, these were valiant or brave men. So this is speaking very highly of Perez. If Perez was not thought highly of, he would have never been mentioned here at all. But he was thought very highly of because, again, he was in some way a hero to the nation. Now, it's not just Perez, though, that we're told in this passage from Nehemiah chapter 11, based on the tribe of Judah. Perez came from the tribe of Judah. We're told of another tribe of inhabitants that is that of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin's tribe is one that comes from a very sordid background. By sordid, I mean they're kind of dirty. There's a lot of bad things happening in the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, in Judges chapter 20, things had gotten so bad that God himself killed 25,000 of Benjamin's descendants because they had become so sexually immoral and because they did not show value for human life. Now, there are two very notable people, though, that came from the tribe of Benjamin. The first one I want to tell you about is named Saul. This is King Saul. He's the first king of all of the nation of Israel. Now, King Saul, he started out pretty strong. He was fierce, and in many ways, he was respected. He led the nation of Israel to conquer and achieve many great things earlier on. However, he was king for 40 years. Towards the end of that 40 years, things started changing in Saul's mind and his heart, and he became an angry, bitter old man. And in fact, if you know that story of Saul, you know that God had anointed David to become next king of Israel, and Saul decided he did not like that, and he sought to kill David. And so he chased David, trying to kill him so that he could never be king. Again, Saul, he started out pretty strong, though. But by the time he came to the end of his life, Saul was a great big disappointment. In fact, he ended up killing himself. He fell on his own sword so that he would not be taken captive in a war. Now, the other person that I want to tell you about that is also a descendant from Benjamin's tribe, his name is Saul also. But this is a Saul that takes us all the way over into the New Testament. This is a Saul that's known as, first of all, Saul of Tarsus. That's where he was from, the town or city of Tarsus. This is the Saul who later becomes known, as we would more efficiently know him as the Apostle Paul, the follower of Jesus. Now, Saul, before he became Paul, he did not become Paul until he met Christ and surrendered his life to Jesus. And at that point, God changed his name. Then he became Paul. Now, before that, though, while he was Saul, he's in his young adult years, and he is a zealous man for his religion. But what that meant for him was that he hated anything that was not of his religion, which at that point was Christianity. You see, he was a Jew. And he did not like Christianity. That was in opposition to the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith. And he hated that. And so Saul became a killer. He killed Christian believers. And so he If we think about him in that context, we could say that Saul was a very rotten man. But when God grabbed hold of his heart and God transformed him, now when we think about who was once Saul, who is now known as Paul, when we think about him, we put him in the category of greatest Bible teachers that ever have been. We put him in the category of greatest church planters that have ever existed. He's in the category of greatest prayer warriors that ever lived on this earth. And he is known as one of the most dedicated followers of Jesus Christ in all of the history of followers of Jesus Christ. But what's all of this teaching us? Friends, I believe it's teaching us that it does not matter where you start out in life. I really believe that. And know how it doesn't matter how unlikely it is that you are to succeed because of where you've come from. Whether it's because of family lineage or if it's because of some decisions that you've even made in your own life and have caused you to even come to a place right now perhaps in your life where you don't feel like you will ever reach that place of success. It doesn't matter how unlikely you or others think that it is that you will not succeed. Or for that matter, how many times you actually have failed. Or how poor you might be. Or how rebellious you may have been. Or how sinful you might be. Here's the thing, friends. God can take you and he can cleanse you. And all of that riddled past of yours, God can throw it as far as the east is from the west, which means there's no end. Or he will cast it into the sea of forgetfulness where it continues to sink forever in a bottomless sea so that no one can ever dredge it back up. Although the devil's going to try to do that. The devil's going to try to make you think sometimes that, you know, that who you once were, that which you once were, is still in you. But either that's true or it's a lie. And it's true if those things are still in you, if those things that you told God you wanted to bury, you told God that you wanted him to, or you asked him to forgive you for those things, but you've really held on to those things. So it could be true. But if you've really repented and turned away from those things, then it's not true. And the devil's a liar. You should hold on to no more guilt and no more shame because of these things. God can cleanse you, no matter how riddled, how challenged your past has been. And when God cleanses you, he can then use you for mighty and wonderful things. Just like the Apostle Paul. Now, there's a man by the name of Q. Marshall that I want to tell you something about real quickly. Q. Marshall has something to say about a riddled past because he himself lived a very riddled past. He says this, though. He says, don't let the detours in life be confused with dead ends in life. Does that make sense to you? Don't let detours in your life, don't confuse those things with being dead ends for your life. Now, Q, at one time, he was a gang member, and he was actually imprisoned for robbery. And he spent some time in prison, but there God really began to grab his heart. And he actually had made a profession of faith before it was age 17. He made a profession of faith. But it was age 19, and when he really began that gang career, and eventually found himself in prison. But now today, he's out of prison, and Q. Marshall is a pastor and a church planter himself, who encourages other people with his story of redemption, how God took him and cleaned him and shaped him, and now he has hope in Jesus Christ, and he shares that hope with other people who have very riddled paths. Now here's the point. Don't let your bad choices, and don't let your difficult circumstances, whether they are circumstances that have been generated because of your bad choices or not, because sometimes we have really bad circumstances that are not a result of our bad choices, but perhaps the result of someone else's bad choices, or perhaps of just some random happening in the world. But nonetheless, don't let these things make you believe that that's all there is, that this is the dead end. There's nowhere else for you to go. Because if you put your faith truly in Christ, if you really trust God, then those hardships in your life are only detours. Now, the detours that God may take you on, it might mean that it'll take you longer to get to where you need to be. It might mean that. Your road might be a little bit longer to get to where you need to be. But God's promise to you is to love you while you're on that road, that detour. God's promise is to guide you around that detour. I've been on detours before, literally on the road, and had no idea where I was going. I was afraid I'd never get back to where I needed to be. But you trust God, God's promise is that He will guide you. He's going to get you to where you need to be. And He's going to be teaching you all along the way. And when He's teaching you, He's going to be strengthening you all along the way of that journey. So friends, don't confuse the detours in this life as dead ends in your life, because they're not. Detours are detours. They're not dead ends. Now, from this point on, we reach verse 10 in this passage, chapter 11. From verse 10 and onward, we see God's provision for ministry inside the city of Jerusalem. God is filling the city with people who will care for the city and care for those who are within the city. And what God has done here is He has provided every person with a gift to be able to help sustain ministry and mission within the city of Jerusalem itself. In verse 12, we're told that there were those people that God sent into the city that carried on the work of the temple. Now, these are those who are involved in the spiritual aspects of people's lives. People like pastors, if you will. Verse 13, we're told that God brought heads of the families into the city. These are people who were the advice givers. These are the counselors. And then we're told in verse 14, God brought mighty men of valor into the city. These are the military personnel. These are the able-bodied people who can defend as well. Verse 16, He brought in people who would take charge over the work of the city, particularly that on the outside of the buildings. You know, now we're talking about caretakers, facilitators, those people who care for the streets, the highways, the buildings, the infrastructure, all of these things. Verse 17, God brings in the prayer warriors. Do you know how important prayer warriors are? God brings in those who are faithful and pray diligently. Verse 19, God brings in gatekeepers. These would be perhaps the equivalents today of our greeters and our ushers, those people who direct people to and direct people away. And then in verse 22, God brings in the singers. He brings in the worship leaders. Every person who went to live inside of the city walls of Jerusalem back in that day, they had a purpose. And that purpose that God intended them for was a very special role in the ministry of God's kingdom work on this earth. And here's the thing. That has never changed. Not in all of these years has it changed for a moment. When we commit our lives to following Jesus, you become a person of great purpose. There's purpose in the ministry of God for your life. And God gifts you for that purpose. He has prepared you for what He has purposed for you. And all of this means when we commit our lives to Jesus, that we are committing our lives to His ministry. Did you know that? That as a follower of Jesus Christ, what you've committed to is not just a relationship with Him to say, Jesus, I know you, so I get to pray to you and ask you whatever I want. It's not like that. When you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you are in essence committing yourself to His ministry, His work, your servitude unto Him to accomplish things for His glory. It means that you're becoming a person of great sacrifice. You give up what you might hope and dream so that you can follow what you know the Lord wants for you. I've talked about it a couple times over the last couple of weeks. That's what's been most true in my life. How that's been evident for me was my career path. I had to sacrifice a career path because I really believed that God wanted me on this particular career path. And so what this means, friends, is that we no longer live for ourselves. And those of you who may be somewhat familiar with church life or God's word particularly, you know that. But perhaps some of us, we're really just hearing that for the first time. To commit yourself to Jesus Christ, which is the only way of salvation, which is the only way to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the only way to be forgiven of your sins and united with God the Father, the only way to an eternity in heaven with Him is to commit your life to Jesus Christ, which means no longer living for yourself, but living for Father's glory to be seen in your life. Just this morning, our dear young brother, Will Leary, Some of you know Will. He's left home now, and he's a cadet at West Point. But just this morning, he was teaching a Sunday school class of middle schoolers. So he's left home, but he hasn't left the ministry. He's left home, but he's not forsaken the work of God. That's his heart's desire, is to continue that great work of God in his life. Every day, people right here in our church, this congregation, every day, people face hardships. You do. All kinds of hardships being faced around this room today. And for the many of our brothers and sisters who may not be even here with us today. Hardship after hardship, you, we are all facing. But there's so many of us. They don't quit. You don't quit ministry. They trust God. They praise God. They seek God's will for their lives. And they pursue that. They don't quit ministry because hardships rise up. I told our Sunday school leaders this morning, we had a great Sunday school leadership meeting this morning. Thank you again for those of you who really blessed me in that way. You being there, your attendance, your attentiveness, your interactions, and seeing your desire to want to see our ministry and missions of this church, especially through Sunday school, succeed and excel for that matter. But I shared with our Sunday school leadership team this morning that you will never fail as long as you are being faithful to God. It doesn't happen. You will never fail as long as you are faithful to God. Now, you may not see the results that you hope for, but that doesn't mean failure. If you are faithful to God, you will succeed. The only time you will fail, this is important, the only time you will ever fail is when you get frustrated and you quit ministry. Or when you become distracted and you forget about the ministry that God has called you to. Or you just simply become lazy and you don't care about God's ministry. Those are the reasons for failure. Those are the things that lead you and keep you in a state of failure. But faithfulness to God leads you to success. Faithfulness to God leads you to the fulfillment of your purpose that God gives you in life. You see, God is looking for people to fill his kingdom now, just as he was looking for people to fill his holy city in Jerusalem, who are willing volunteers who want to do the work of ministry, who want to serve him through his word and to do that faithfully. Those people who were asked to go and live in Jerusalem, they could turn it down. But remember, only those who were willing to commit themselves to go and move, to live there, to be sacrificial, only those people received the blessing. Friends, I don't know, but I do wonder. I wonder, have you received, do you know, the blessing of being faithful to God's ministry for your life? Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the purpose that you establish in our lives when we commit to following him. But Lord, dear God, if any of us, if we lack commitment to your ministry, I pray for a fervor to be kindled in our hearts so that we would not quit in anger, that we would not forget because we have put other things before you, and we would not become lazy, careless, or apathetic to your great work in reaching lost souls. Father, show us how to change our perspective, how to change our goals and our dreams so that they align with your will. Father, we pray today, right here, right now, God, we pray that you change our hearts so that our lives, our homes, families, and this church are true to your life-changing word and your own glory being seen through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing, Chris is going to come and lead us, and Cheryl's going to come and play as we sing. And I just want to encourage you that if there's something about the message today or something that you brought in with you before we even began the message today, if there's something that you need to confess and something that you need to surrender to God, the altar is open for you today. And if that is your life, if your life is not committed to Christ, then I stand here ready to rejoice with you as you make that full surrender to God to follow him so that your name would be written in his Lamb's Book of Life. Perhaps other of you would like to come and just pray over burdens. Many hands went up earlier when we talked about unspoken prayer concerns. Perhaps you want to come and pray about some of those concerns or burdens. Maybe you want to make it known that you believe this is where God's calling you to serve and you want to join and become a member of this church. This is the time to do that. If God's speaking to your heart, would you stand? We're going to sing now. And if God is calling on you to move, to be faithful to ministry, to be faithful in responding to his word today, would you move and be obedient?